Hello, and thank you for joining me as we share together some thoughts around God's Word. The passage I have in mind to share with you today comes from Mark's Gospel and chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 40 to 45. That's Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 40 to 45. A leper came to Jesus and beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And moved with compassion, he stretched out his hand, and he touched him. And he said to him, "I am willing, be cleansed." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he sternly warned him, and immediately sent him away, and said to him, "See to it that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer your cleansing for what Moses commanded, for a testimony to them." And he went out and began to proclaim it freely, to spread all the news about, to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in unpopulated areas, where they were coming from everywhere to see him. Leprosy in the first century world was a terrible thing to have. We're living in a day and age where we're beginning to see things that are on a similar scale, in the sense that it's a disease that brings out fear and hopelessness to people. We've certainly seen that with the COVID virus in these days. And there are several words that we hear from our media quite a lot. One of those words is, we live in unprecedented times. And indeed we do. What we've also seen is people showing acts of compassion. What we see in verse 41 of this passage is that Jesus is also moved with compassion. But what's different about Jesus' compassion to the compassion that we see in the world today? Let's consider leprosy for a moment. Here is a man who has lost everything. As he lives his life, he is an unclean person. He is not allowed to approach people. He's an outcast. He has lost family. He has lost work. He has lost his home. He has lost his friends. He has lost his dignity. All purpose and future in life has been taken away from him. And the rest of his life, for as short or as long as it's going to be, will be one of being very uncomfortable and a very slow and painful death. I don't know if you've ever met a leper. I've never met one personally, but I've seen them personally. Working abroad once, many, many years ago, there was a time when my translator said to me, "Wayne, you need to get into the car quickly." And the whole village where we had been suddenly went very, very quiet. And then something came along, the likes I've not seen before. Somebody with no arms, no feet, just shuffling on the ground. And I'll never forget those first impressions of seeing somebody with leprosy. I'll never forget the sight. I'll never forget the smell. And I'll never forget the sound as the leper crawled past, gasping for every breath. Leprosy, even today, as much as it has been sorted out by modern medicines, certainly in the first century world, was a devastating thing to have. You would literally lose everything. In Bible times, Leviticus 13 and 14 actually gives strict instructions for people who have leprosy, how they must show themselves to a priest if they think they've been cured. And only a priest has the authority to give that certificate to say, yes, you're now clean. But it also meant that you couldn't come into the presence of God. You could not approach anything or anybody. It was a life of isolation where there was no future and no hope. And people not showing compassion to you when you needed it most. There's a part in Leviticus where it says, even if your house has been infected, it could be torn down. This is something that you could lose absolutely everything over. We had time, we could see through the Bible where sometimes there are connections between sin and leprosy. That's not to say that people who have leprosy were all sinners. That's certainly not the case, and it's not what the Bible is saying. Even today we could often blame people who have sickness and say they're sinners. Well, if you sin you might get sick, but not everybody who is sick has been sinning. And this was certainly the case with the leper. We know nothing about his background. But there is a spiritual dimension to it. There's this very real sense that it makes you unclean in the same way that sin makes you unclean. Now bear with me for a moment while I bring another couple of passages of scripture in, and you'll begin to see what I'm trying to build here. The next passage of scripture I want to bring in comes from the book of Isaiah. It's a famous passage. But as I bring this passage in, you'll begin to see what I'm trying to do with it. It comes from Isaiah 61 and verses 1 to 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of our Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's a really beautiful passage, and if you know your Bibles well, you'll be fully aware that's one of the messianic passages in Scripture. This whole sense that Isaiah realized that one day Messiah would come, and this is what the age of Messiah would be like. He is somebody who would take people's ashes, the worthlessness remains of their lives, and make them into something very, very beautiful. We can see that in verse 3. He says this, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. And we see something of the divine exchange here, where the age of Messiah, or the age of Jesus, as we know it as, will be an age that is marked by someone who takes the worthless remains of people's lives and makes them into something beautiful. When I think of ashes, it takes me back to my childhood. When I was in my early teens, one of my jobs was to prepare the fire. And that was fine. I would chop the firewood, and I enjoyed chopping the firewood out in the garden and bringing the log basket in and putting it on the fire and laying the fire. And then in the evenings when it was cold and wet, we would all sit in front of the fire. And the joy that the fire gave, it gave warmth, it gave brightness, it gave comfort to all around. Everybody in the family would come around, including the dogs, and meeting around the fire last thing at night was a special event. But the next morning, the fire had gone out, and all that was left was the worthless remains of the good times. Ash was left. You can't do anything with ash. And it was my job to clean out the ash. Well, I remember one day, I got fed up of cleaning out the ash. It was dirty. It would get everywhere. And my mother, in those days, had a vacuum cleaner that either sucked or blew. So I thought to myself, what I will do is put the nozzle onto the blow section and blow all the ash up the chimney. Well, I probably don't need to explain too much of what happened, but as I tried to blow the ash up the chimney, it just went everywhere. It was all over the TV. The living room looked like an exploded crematorium. And my mother came in and gave the look that only a mother could give, that kind of look, and just crossed her arms and said to me, let's wait till your father gets in. And that was enough. I knew I was busted. But in a strange sort of way, that kind of illustrates the fact that the worthless remains of good times, how do we deal with that? And as I try to deal with the worthless remains of family time together, I made a mess of it. It went everywhere. My self-efforts contaminated the whole room. I got contaminated, and so did the rest of my family. We were cleaning up ash for weeks after that. And so there are some things in life we can't deal with, and we need the help of Jesus. Isaiah looks forward to that day where the broken remains of people's lives will be dealt with properly, effectively, successfully, holistically. But the reality is that without Jesus, like me, we just make a mess of things when we try to deal with the remains of good times, the remains of what used to be. And so Isaiah prophesies this, that there is a day coming where Messiah would change people's lives. He will take people's worthless remains of happier times, we can think about that at the moment, and make them into something beautiful, to restore completely. Now, there's another passage I want to bring in. So we've had Mark chapter 1, we've had Isaiah 61, and now there's a passage in Luke chapter 4 and verses 18 to 19. Bear with me while I read this, because you'll begin to see why I'm reading it. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and was his custom, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And it was handed to him the book from the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is where it gets exciting. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of the sight to the blind, liberty to those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favourable and acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And all the eyes of those who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus turns up at the synagogue in Nazareth. He's given the prophets of Isaiah, and he opens it to Isaiah 61. He reads the passage that we've already read from Isaiah 61, the passage where Isaiah looks forward to the future. The age of Messiah will come and make a difference in people's lives. Jesus reads that passage and says, "This passage has been fulfilled in me." Now, let's begin to see this clearly. As Jesus comes to meet the leper, he has already declared what his role and mission is in life through the gospel reading. Jesus has come to die to save sinners, but he's also giving them the opportunity to find out what following him is all about in this life, and not just in the next life. Jesus says, "This is speaking of me. I am the one who can bring that divine exchange to people's lives, to take the worthless remains and make them into something beautiful." Let's go back to Mark chapter 1 and verse 41. And the leper approaches Jesus. Let's remember that here is a man who used to have a fire in his life. Not just speaking about the fire in his home. You'll be well aware of what the picture that I'm trying to bring to you now. The remains of good times. Here is a man who used to have a family, friends, work, dignity, possibly standing in society. But now that fire has gone out, and all he's left is with his worthless remains of a good time. Just memories of how life used to be. I wonder how many people in our society are like that leper, who have just memories of how life used to be, who are suffering in grief and in pain, maybe too in sickness, without realizing that there is a divine exchange possible for them. Let's remember that word that Jesus used. It says that he was filled with compassion. That's a word that's used an awful lot, and rightly so, in our day and age, as we see care workers looking after people with the virus. They are so full of compassion, and I don't want to take that away from them. But human compassion can only go so far. Human compassion can only deal with limited things in this life. Human compassion cannot restore what has already been destroyed. There is only one person who can do that. So let's think about this word compassion for a moment, and then we'll come back to Jesus and realize why this word compassion is so important to the text. This word compassion is used a lot in the Old Testament. If we had time, we could think about how this word compassion is used of God. One example of that is seen in Psalm 103, verses 3 to 4, verses 8 and verse 13. You might want to look at those verses yourself in your own time. I'll read some of it. It says this, talking about God and his compassion. "He pardons all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. The Lord is compassionate and gracious. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who love him." That's amazing, isn't it, to think that this word compassion is a description of the nature and the character of God himself. Let's remind ourselves of that passage in John's Gospel where it says, the Word became flesh. In other words, everything that was described about the nature and the character of God, as seen in the Old Testament, became manifest in the flesh in Jesus Christ. And so we can see these psalm passages in the life of Christ, full of compassion. In Zechariah 1, verse 16, it says this, therefore, says the Lord, I am returning to Jerusalem with compassion. The Old Testament word for compassion is raham, and it probably is not a word that means much to us, but I want to try and unpack this Old Testament word for a moment, because the Hebrew word for compassion is based on a similar word that we see for the word womb. Now, just stay with me for a moment while I develop this word. So every time we see the word compassion in the Old Testament as a description of the nature and the character of God, we have to hold in tension this word womb too. Let's think of this word womb, and then we'll begin to understand why the Jewish writers use this word womb as a way of describing compassion of God. A womb is a place of mercy. It's a place of affection. It's a place of protection. It's a place of comfort. It's a place of development, safety, potential. It's a place of possibilities. It's a place of covering. A womb is a place that brings a whole future life to birth. I can't think of a better way to describe the compassion of God as describing it as a root word for womb. A place that brings a whole future life to birth. A place of development, a place of comfort, and all those other words that I use to describe what a womb is. When we come to the New Testament word for compassion, it is this gut-wrenching feeling from the depths of the bowel. It means an anger towards something. And in some translations of the Bible, it says that Jesus moved with anger or indignation towards the leper. Well, we need to develop that a little bit more. Jesus isn't angry at the leper. He's angry at the leprosy. And so we see compassion in the New Testament word sense is this anger towards the problem, not necessarily towards the person. But it's more than just a deep gut-wrenching feeling for the New Testament word when it describes the compassion of Jesus. It is this sense to be moved with, to suffer with, and to want to deal with and get involved with. Now let's think about this. As Mark's Gospel says that Jesus was moved with compassion. This is not a word of sentiment, of, oh, bless you, be on your way. As Jesus saw this man with leprosy, he was so gut-wrenched that he felt to himself, I must be involved with this man's life. I must be involved to turn this man's life around for the better. And so Jesus is moved with compassion. Now also remember that Jesus' compassion is also based on the Old Testament, as we see that Isaiah says that this is what the age of Messiah will bring into. The age of Jesus is an age where we see compassion. And so we see the mystery of the divine exchange, turning ashes into something beautiful. This is what Isaiah 61 foresaw with the life of Christ, that would be marked by the significant characteristic that here is an age, here is a time where the worthless remains of people's lives will be turned and changed into something beautiful, a divine exchange, where God takes something and expects nothing in return. And we certainly see this with Jesus and his compassion towards the leper. The leper had absolutely nothing to offer Jesus apart from begging him to help. But the divine exchange is a mystery. God's compassion is a mystery. We see this in Romans 5, and it says this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, dear friends, it doesn't matter who you are or what your background is, you're not good enough for God. There is a very real sense that sin is just like leprosy. And while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, who made the first step? Who made the first arm reach of touching and making a difference? It's always Jesus. We had nothing to offer him. Absolutely nothing. We could not earn salvation. We could not buy salvation. We had to receive salvation, but only as a divine exchange. Let's come back to the leper, a man who has nothing, no dignity, no worth, no future, no hope. You know, when you see somebody who has leprosy, it looks as if they belong in a tomb. It looks as if they belong 6 feet under. Their body is already decaying. Their body is already dead. They are a living dead person. And as this leper came to Jesus, he was practically dead. That's what sin does to us as well. We are dead to God, dead to Christ, but for his divine exchange. Let's come back and explore how Jesus reaches out with compassion. Let's remember how we've built that word compassion from the New Testament and from the Old Testament. Let's remind ourselves that Isaiah foresaw this time of age marked of compassion. Let's remind ourselves that Jesus took that scroll from Isaiah 61 and he said, "Listen, folks, this is speaking about me." Open, if you will, your Bibles back to Mark chapter 1 and let's look at this. Compassion is a touch, not a sentiment. Number one, compassion is a touch, not a sentiment. As we see the touch of Jesus, it is a physical touch of compassion. Jesus had every right to say, "Go away from me, you unclean man. Don't touch me. Don't get near to me." A leper was supposed to cry out, "Unclean, unclean," but here he is falling at Jesus' feet, begging him for mercy. And Jesus reaches out and touches. That moment when he becomes personally involved, as he reaches out and touches this man, he is saying to this man, "I will not walk away from you. I will not leave you. I'm going to deal with this." Number two, compassion is an act of the will. Jesus said, "I am willing. I am willing to get involved with your life as it is right now." I see comparisons in my own life, and I'm sure you see comparisons in your life too, where we begin to see that the living reality of Jesus, who reaches down to us and gets involved with our lives and says, "I am willing to make a difference. I'm not going to leave you." Number three, compassion takes the problem and expects nothing in return. We've already seen this as a description of what true compassion is. The leper had nothing to offer. He just came. And Jesus took him exactly as he was. Unconditional. Jesus just gave himself. And yet Jesus did not become unclean. Jesus takes the sins of the world, yet he himself does not become unclean. Number four, compassion deals with a problem. Jesus doesn't just walk away and say, "Bless you, my son." He deals with the problem. He touches him and says, "Be cleansed, be whole, be complete, and be free." Number five, compassion always points to God. Isn't it interesting that in passage in Mark's Gospel, Jesus says to the leper, "Don't tell anybody." And what does he do? He can't wait but to go and tell everybody what Jesus has done for him. Might be a little bit confusing for us where Jesus says, "Don't go and tell anybody." But we need to read the rest of the passage in its context, where Jesus says, "Go to the priests and offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded." In other words, go and do what the Old Testament law says. Go to the priest and get checked out first. Go to the priest. Go to the synagogue. Go to the temple. For us, it's like saying, go and spend time with God. Go and fellowship with God. go and be restored to God first, before you go and tell others. Spend time with God, giving thanks to God first, before you go and tell the world. You see, this man now had a unique opportunity from being unclean to clean. He was now free, possibly for the first time in many, many years, to go and worship God in the presence of God, in the synagogue or in the temple. This is why Jesus says, don't go and tell anybody. Go and spend some time with God first. You know, we need to take that up as well. When we've received something from the compassion of God, we need to go and spend time with him first before we tell the world. Go and get it checked out as an act of obedience. Obey God's word. Leviticus 13 and 14 talked about offering a sacrifice and worshipping God. Thank God first. Worship God first. Fellowship with God first. Because that's why he has shown compassion to you first. Because he wants to spend time with you. The next thing is, compassion has exchanged your ashes. Isaiah 61 talks about giving beauty for ashes. The Hebrew word simply means a diadem, a crown, a precious stone. Here is a leper, more than likely going around in rags because that's all he had. I would hardly imagine he's walking around in the best robe. And now the divine exchange takes his worthless remains and makes him into a prince. This is something that only God can do. To change and exchange our ashes and make us into something beautiful. As the book of Peter says, we are priests, a royal nation, to serve our God. As Jesus shows this leper compassion, Jesus is just manifesting exactly what the Old Testament word for compassion means. Let's think about this leper for a moment. Remember, the Old Testament word for compassion is a womb. It's a place of mercy. It's a place of affection. It's a place of protection. It's a place of comfort, development, safety, potential, possibilities. It's a place of covering. A place that brings a whole future life to birth. So when it says that Jesus had compassion on this man, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. You see, this man now, his past has been dealt with. He is no longer a leper. His present is blessed. He can go and spend time with God. And his future, that is secure. Compassion always sends us to God. The compassion of Christ sends us to God. The compassion of Christ, ultimately seen on the cross, as we've been thinking about over the Easter period, is so that we can go to be with God. Revelation 21 and 22 talks about being in the presence of God. John says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old has passed away. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming from God. God is among his people, and they shall see his face. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more death, no more crying, no more mourning, no more grief, no more pain, no more curse. And they shall see his face, and they shall be with him forever. As the leper has had his past dealt with, he no longer needs to shout out, unclean, unclean. As the leper has his present dealt with, he also has his future secure. And you know, I think what Jesus has done is just give a small foretaste of this leper's future, or previous leper, as he's no longer a leper. Jesus is saying, this is what is to come if you follow me. Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. Compassion came, and compassion was given. As I close these thoughts on Jesus touching out to the leper, and reminded of what compassion really means in a biblical context, and how Jesus fulfilled that biblical context of what compassion is, let me finish by asking you a question. The divine exchange, turning ashes into something beautiful. "What are you doing with your ashes?" The leper came to Jesus, and Jesus took his ashes and made his life into something beautiful. Jesus didn't look down and say to him, "You've got nothing to offer me." Jesus didn't look down to him and say to him, "Your life is so messed up, there is nothing I can do with it. Your life is so full of stupid stuff that you've done, I don't want anything to do with you." No, Jesus moved with compassion, personally gets involved. He personally gets involved with this man's life and makes it into something beautiful. Dear friends, take your ashes to Jesus and see what he can do. And you too will know your past has been dealt with. Your present is secure and your future is certain. God bless you.